good song of commitment and purposing to live for the Lord for all of our days. On the back of your announcements, your bulletin is the song, the verse of the month. Excuse me, you can sing it if you'd like. The verse of the month. And I won't spend a lot of time talking about this tonight because that's what I'll be doing next Sunday. That'll be our text, actually Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 20. That section of verses we will look at both morning and evening. And one of the things that I want us to see during our missions conference week is with all the news about Christians being beheaded and the attacks against churches and against believers and here against our values. People can feel very threatened, but when the Lord says, and I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, either death or the devil can defeat what God has purposed to do and is doing. All right, let's read this through then once, Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. All right. If you take your notes out from this morning, obviously I'm not in Hebrews right now. That sermon has gotten bumped once. It looks like it's going to get bumped again. But for some time down the line, when I need a message on Hebrews, that one is ready to go. We talked this morning about the keys to worship and how we don't want to just follow trends or novelty. The thing that we read this morning said novelty engenders complacency. But it seems that in the last three or four decades, there's been a propensity for the local church to follow the lead of other churches, and usually rather than it being the best things in churches, the most noble and godly things in local churches, we seem to follow after those novelty things. And there is a complacency in America today and in the church today. And the things that people do get impassionate about very concerned over are a lot of times not biblical things. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 15, please. We said we need to have a high and holy view of God. We need to speak of His infinite greatness and of His demonstrated greatness just for His historical, the way He has worked in the church. We need to show our reverence of the Almighty in this in reverence, this fear, in obedience, and in love. We said the bottom line of both our worship and evangelism is this: do we love anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ? That ought to be our greatest passion. That's what should drive us. You may say there are things about me that I am not proud of, the things that are sin that I still need to work on, but I can tell you this: I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love His people. I am passionate about learning His word and following Him, and we grow together in that regard. In Matthew chapter 15, let me read the first first several verses, at least the first nine, probably go on from there. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Fear God, for God commanded, 'Honor and your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother what you have, what you would have gained from me is given to God,'" or is a gift or has been already given to God, "'he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and he said, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I read recently that a rabbi once said, Rabbi Eban, I think it is his name, that if all the hypocrites in the world were divided up into 10 segments, into 10 different groups, 9 out of the 10 would live in Jerusalem. A rabbi said that. Now, today he might, living today, he might say that even of America. But the problem is that there has been, historically, a lot of hypocrisy in religion and even in Judaism. And the Lord comes against this. These individuals seem to be concerned about the wrong things. And the Lord doesn't give any wiggle room for, well, let's see if we can come to a compromise or an understanding or a hybrid relationship between your religion and mine. Maybe we can meet in the middle. This becomes a test case, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is this that you just brought up is the problem. This is a religion without God. We said this morning that at the heart of worship is worship of the heart. And individuals in America today and the American Christian scene, there's a lot of religiosity. But is there a lot of revival? Is there the evidence that God has worked in the heart? So it doesn't say here that, as we read sometimes, and they came to trick him. They came to catch him in his words. Does it say that? So we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that maybe they had a genuine concern or thought that this was a need. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Now, we teach our kids, and you wash your hands before a meal. That's not quite what we're talking about here. There was a ceremonial washing that took place. And those who were deeply devout and religious would go through this ordeal, this ceremony, even before each course of the meal. You had the law that had been given through Moses to Israel, and it was, as we said this morning, to be explained and applied by priest. And at a certain point in Hebrew history, individuals decided that they needed to fence the law. I'm sure that they were well-meaning. We need to protect the interpretation. We need to understand what this says. We need to make sure that people don't take away or add to. But the problem was that they both added to and took away. So they had their Mishnah and their Gemara and the Talmud and what became ceremonial traditionalism and an attempt to interpret the scriptures, those things became vaulted over, and people actually paid more attention to that than they did the Word of God. And then repeatedly, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, don't the scriptures say? He kept bringing them back. I'm the Son of the Father. I can tell you the meaning of this and what God really intended, and you have missed the whole thing, and you can't see the forest for the trees of your rules. Now, to put this in the Hebrew, it would sound something like this. You ready? Where it says he said to them, they tried to trick him, and in the Hebrew it would be, I break the rules. What about you breaking the rules? Okay? Put an oy in there if you want. The idea that let's talk about the greater issue here. There are times where, and this has not just been in ancient Israel, The Council of Trent did the same thing, where at a certain point there was a statement, and these regulations have, and I'm paraphrasing, have as much value as the Word of God. I've shared before that one time I actually had an interesting conversation with, there was a knock at my door. I was a Catholic layman and a priest that were coming through the area, and I invited them in and talked to them. And we talked at my door. I really wish that conversation had been recorded. It is up here, but at one point I asked the Catholic priest. I said, "So what do you do when you have tradition and you have the Word of God?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "When that you let that your traditions have more weight, greater value than the Word of God?" He said, "Well, that's not the case there." And so I brought up three or four things. I said, "You can't harmonize those with the Scriptures." And so if you had to choose between the Scripture or your tradition, and he finished my sentence and he said, "Oh, that's easy. I would always choose tradition over Scripture." We have to be careful so that we don't just see this as an ancient Jewish issue where the Lord said, "You know, your little rules that you made, maybe intending to do well, to protect the Scriptures, but now your little rules of hand washing and ceremonial cleansing and all that mean more to you than the Word of God." It's not just an ancient Jewish problem. It's not just a Council of Trent issue. We can suffer with that same thing today. My wife and I know a lady. She has nothing to do with this church in every way. Would have nothing to do with this church, but has made the statement that my oldest son Zachary and I are absolute apostate. We're heretics, and goes on with this. And wow, what is the issue? What does she have on you, Pastor? Because our church does not use the King James Version. And on that, so she's talked to you about doctrinal things. She's never talked to me about what I believe. She's heard you preach. I would seriously doubt. She's come to the church. I really seriously doubt that. Okay, but that becomes her test of orthodoxy. And for some people, it's not just a version. It's got to be the 1611 of that version. And if you put that in front of them, they couldn't even read that anyway. It's an unsustainable a case. But that just, I'm giving you an extreme example of a lot of things that we can sometimes vault to where that becomes important. And the Lord told them that you're in vain do they worship me. I was thinking this afternoon, I sent out an email a week and a half or so ago to our participants in for our missions conference this year, and said, if there are any dietary restrictions that you have or preferences that you have, please let us know now, or be content to eat whatever we put in front of thee. And can you imagine getting something back from Mark Vittori that would say, I don't eat pork products? Okay, maybe that upsets his delicate balance, or he just and. But if he went on and said, "And I don't think any Christian should eat pork products." Wait, what? And I think that is a test of whether a person is truly a Christian or not. Now we have a huge problem. A person who says, "For personal reasons, I don't do this. I don't have a television in my house. I don't do this because it became too important to me. I don't eat pork products because all I could think about was bacon." Okay, I can understand part of that. Okay, but for somebody to say, now that becomes the test of orthodoxy, that is how I measure a true Christian, we would say, now there's a problem. And when a person can vault a version of the Word of God as the test of orthodoxy and do so in a very unloving and judgmental way, we'd say, there are all kinds of problems with that picture. So here we had people that had taken their their biblical interpretation and in an attempt maybe to explain or to protect the law, and that became the law. That's how they measured, and that's how they judged the Lord. Why don't your disciples wash hands? The Lord said, I've got a question for you. Why don't you really love God? Why do you transgress the scriptures? What? One of the crafty little things that you do, instead of being able to take care of family, if a family member came to you and said, as you know, I just lost my job, can't pay this bill, would you help me with this? You say, oh, I would love to. As you know, I have this in the bank. But I have declared that Korban, I've already dedicated that to God, so I don't know what to tell you. I would love to help you, but I can't, because it's given to God. And so you do that, and it makes you feel like you've kept your money, and you were well-intentioned, and you had decline on a biblical principle, but actually, you violated the fifth commandment. You are not interested in obeying the Lord in His law, and you've taken one of your rules and you vaulted above God's revealed intention and will and word. We have to always be careful of that, that we can set personal standards, but don't make that the test of others. And here he says, this people honors me. You know, for them, as I said this morning, people that would come with a gift and hear the Lord say, I hate them. I despise what you have done. I don't accept it. I stamp it as unacceptable. They weren't ready for that. How do you think they were ready when they said, we got a problem? Your disciples are not washing, letting the water run off that hand and then washing it and then letting the water run off. There were hundreds and hundreds of pages, as it were, of how they should wash their hands for a meal. It was like a government bureaucracy. It's like Washington got a hold of the law and what it would do with it. And the Lord says, you're more concerned about your rules than the weightier matters of the law. You miss the point. The heart of worship is worship of the heart, and the Lord could say, well, did Isaiah speak of you when he said, people honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me? You and I need to be very careful on this very score that it's possible, I know because I've done it, to sit in a service. And even during scripture reading, even during the choir, even during somebody else's speaking, and your mind is solving or thinking on something else, and you're constantly bringing your mind back, I hope. Wait a minute. That's nothing to do. Or what did he say? What did I miss? What is this about again? There are times where I'll be reading in a book or before I go to bed, or even in God's Word, and I know I turn pages and my eyes seem to go across it, and I thought I was processing it. I get done, I think, I was on autopilot. I don't remember what I said. When it's God's Word, I try to make myself go back and read it again. We need to be constantly engaged, and for the Lord to say, you're going through the motions of worship, but your heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. It's an emptiness. It's a uselessness. There's no value in it. There's nothing to show for it. God says, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, my heavenly Father rejects and always has that kind of worship that goes through the motions, but it's not from an obedient heart. God rejects it, and you should too. And so it's not just a matter, yes, we reject all worship out there that doesn't come from the heart and doesn't measure up to the scripture. What good does that do? Primarily, what you and I should be doing is saying, I reject all worship that I do that is not from a pure heart, that is not done truly out of love for God, which is sometimes manifest more of a judgmental spirit than it does a spirit of love and obedience to the scripture. I think I used the expression in my prayer this morning, the arthritis of ritualism. I came across that expression this last week, and I thought, boy, that was very visual for me. I've seen what arthritis does to people. It's not a laughing matter, but it becomes a very crippling thing. And it's very possible for people to say, but it has to be this way. Now, all of us are going to have preferences, and all of us are going to have things that we say, well, I've always been comfortable with. Okay, for some in this church, when we first said, all right, and I think we took Pastor Perry was like 7-8 weeks to go through and talk about the Word of God and inspiration and preservation and illumination, interpretation, these things. To say we the elders have studied this out, we've looked at this. Really, I think it took us about 2 years altogether to consider this, and we're presenting before the church that a month from now we will be switching over to the English Standard Version. And I think that for some people there was a process. We had some good questions. Well, what about this? I've seen this website. I'm concerned about this. Didn't this? And we had to work through those things. We are always going to have our preferences, but we have to be very careful that we don't say, this is how I measure the truth of all other people. Second point in our outline is a right relationship with God, not only a high and holy view of God, but what these Pharisees in Matthew 15 were missing was a right relationship with God. They came to him, point of order, Jesus, point of order, about the hand washing, your disciples. And the Lord turns this thing around and says, point of order, your heart does not belong to God. And you just revealed by your question, by what is important to you, you are not a follower of God. A right relationship with God, it is, point A, made possible by salvation through Christ. It's possible by salvation through Christ. I said this morning that Jesus, go back and study his manner as well as what he says in John 4. Jesus politely but firmly leads this woman to an understanding of truth and of herself and revealing himself. And there is a real conversion that takes place there. But her worship, she wanted to have this argument. Again, remember, here's this woman living in adultery that's willing to have a theological argument with the God of glory. You're not going to win that, by the way. And the Lord says, this is not a matter of this place or that place. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've got news for you. You are an unconverted sinner. That was her need. Not straightening out, fine-tuning the minor points of her theology, but getting down to her soul need. Her need was that of a relationship with him. And so sometimes you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, scribes would come to him, and it's like, oh Lord, don't go there, don't say that. And he would not only answer their question, but he'd go beyond that. It's almost like he was poking them in the eye or started, you think, you went, did you purposely mean to blow this thing up? And as we went through the book of Luke and Acts, I'll tell you, I really think that the Lord and the disciples sometimes purposely blew it up. Made an issue here, exposed the greater need. And listen, I don't want to talk about hand washing. Let me talk to you about your soul for a minute. Let me tell you, when Isaiah said this, he actually meant it, and it speaks well of, it describes your condition. In vain you worship me. Your hearts are from me, far from me. The Lord says, you have a heart issue. It's not a hand issue for my disciples. It's a heart issue for you. This Charnock that I quoted this morning, he was willing to come back tonight. He said in the 1600s, all worship issuing from a dead nature is but dead service. In other words, in order for worship to be acceptable, it must come from a regenerated heart. And as I said recently in the last few weeks on worship, we have to be very careful that we're not always trying to gear our service. How can it be most acceptable to the unsaved? knowing that our message and sometimes our manner are unacceptable to them. The Lord has got to turn the heart. That's why sometimes the most effective evangelism takes place outside these walls, not necessarily inside these walls. This is where the saved come to get their marching orders, to be encouraged, to be edified. These songs that we sang tonight are for the believer to review doctrine and say, yes, that is a commitment. I don't encourage an unsaved person to come in and sing that last song that we sang. When my eyes are closed in death, and they are not committing themselves to the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, a few verses from there, because it's only through the blood of the Lamb that we can be right with God. Hebrews chapter 10. In order for us to have access to God, we have to go through the Son. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So it is important to have a right relationship. And the Lord is trying to point that out to these false teachers, these religious men who had a knowledge of the law and an intimate working knowledge of all their laws about the law. And yet the Lord said, for all your cerebral activity, for all your scholastic endeavor, I got to tell you, you don't know God. Those who don't have a relationship with God are not going to have a right view of God. The things of God, the wisdom of God is going to be, 1 Corinthians says, is going to be foolishness to them. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. We understand that. The fact that so many people who even attend church regularly would have a hard time telling you and describing the gospel indicates that there's not true worship going on in those churches. Last year, in the tutoring ministry, the mother of one of the girls that Isaac? Is your student's mother that I, right? You were teaching the girl. And as I was, had started through the bridge tract, it was, and at a certain point, talking to this lady, I said, now, you know, there's this mention here in this verse from Ephesians 2, 8, 9 about grace. How would you describe grace? If you were to your daughter, to somebody else, this is a lady who teaches Sunday school in a church in town. And she looked at me and she said, I don't have a clue. I'm not sure what that is. And I said, that's what we need to talk about. In the next several weeks in a row, we focus just on what it is to be saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. We have to define terms, but I tell you, the fact that if we said, all right, next Sunday, we're going to do this. I have a piece of paper. Each one of you are going to be stationed outside of a mainline denominational church. And as people come out, I want you to ask them these questions about the gospel and about grace. I imagine that very, very few people at all could give you a biblical and a passing definition for the gospel message. So then we would ask, what just took place in that building? Is that a worship that is acceptable to God? And the answer would be no. The first thing that is important in worship is this idea of a right relationship with God. It is made possible by salvation through Christ. Secondly, it is marked by growth in godliness. It is marked by growth in godliness. What is the difference between religion and a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me explain. One thing about a person who has religion is they can go to church, they can confess certain sins, they can perform acts of worship, they can actually leave feeling better, very better about themselves, and then they can actually return to that sinful activity. They can go right back to it. And you would say, how do you do that? Well, I'll be back to the confessional. I'll be back in church next week. It's not an issue. A right relationship, a person who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, he has claimed me with his blood that we read of this evening. I am a new creation in Christ. And all of this in worship means that my life is shaped by this devotion, by holiness. You ought to be able to say, the very things that I read through the week and that are preached on Sunday and that we study in Sunday school, they make me think. And I find sometimes subtle and sometimes sudden changes to behavior, to my thinking, to my values. The Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan was tempting him, he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So worship should change the way we live and the way we think. And if you say, I went to church, I don't remember so much of what was said, and I don't really feel changed or challenged in any way, did you really worship, is the question. I won't take time to go back to Acts chapter 11. In fact, you can start turning to 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But in Acts 19, Luke tells us that those who were converted at Ephesus, it says that they confessed and divulged their idolatry. And then what did they do? At Ephesus. Those who were converted, they confessed and divulged their idolatry, and then they, what? Turned to God. Well, but they, what did they do with their books? They had a book burning ceremony. Okay. At great price, their magical arts books, these things were brought, and there was a bonfire, and these people made a radical departure, a radical transformation, a very bold statement. To all that, it wasn't, you know, we'll just bury it in the backyard, this burning. And then Luke says that this transformation of their faith, it impacted the community, in verses 23 through 27. He says it did not go unnoticed. The very thing that thrills the believer threatens the unbeliever. The very things that you say, boy, the fact Jesus is coming again. And even so, come Lord Jesus. And the unbeliever says, no, he don't come. And the believer says, you know, I want the Lord to search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the other unbeliever says, I don't want any of that going on in my life. I don't want anybody knowing what takes place in my mind and heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You hear this at times among unbelievers. You know, I don't want to talk about my religion. It's a private thing. I don't want to bring that up. There was an interesting volleys between a couple of presidential candidates. I guess there was a question that was asked at recently of Republican presidential. I hope that they ask these same questions of Democrats, by the way. That would only be fair. You know, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe in God? What is your favorite verse in the Bible? And I was reading this in the Christian Post that Trump challenged Carson about the biggest difference between himself. And Carson said, the difference between me and Trump is, he said, the biggest thing that I realize where my success has come from, and that I don't deny my faith in God. And I think that probably that is the biggest difference between us. Carson then demonstrated that, unlike Trump, he can recite some of his favorite passages of the Bible. He said, you know, one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 22:4, says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, and that is a very big part of who I am, humility and fear of the Lord. I always find that when somebody says, you know, my biggest strength is humility and fear of the Lord, and I don't get that impression with him. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're not. And then Trump argued that Carson was not being genuine in reciting those verses. Trump said, but for him to criticize me on my faith is absolutely, and for him to read from the Bible in his memory, I don't get that part. I'm sure it made sense when he said it. He says, it looked like he had memorized it about 2 minutes before he went on stage. At least he had a verse. But that's the, you know, and within religion, you find these kind of volley between people, and we're going to only find more interesting, entertaining things from candidates like that. You had Pharisees that wanted to pick at Jesus on minor things of human tradition, and the Lord coming back to the essential message and saying, let me just get right to the heart of the matter. Your heart is not right with God. The Bible says that hiding iniquity in the heart, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Our desire for godliness and holiness and growth and the sanctification. Let's just be very clear that at Calvary the Lord finished once and for all, the price was paid for our redemption. But sanctification is an ongoing process in the life of the true believer, in which we say, Lord, I invite that, I desire that there be this growth, and that because of this sanctification, may that aid me in a good testimony before the unbeliever. The Bible makes it very clear that godliness, our godliness, is key to others truly knowing God, 1 Peter 2. In true worship that we have been talking about, it is our quest that we say, Lord, I want to know more of you. I'm not interested in compartmentalizing my life, and I live for me Monday through Saturday, and Saturday night I start thinking about you, and then Sunday, part of that day is given to you, but my mind and my heart aren't completely there, but that's not worship. That's not devotion. That's really not discipleship. There is a desire for holiness throughout the week. Things that we've heard and read, and we say, Lord, make that a reality in my life. Don't let me be comfortable with this sin in my life. How can we possibly be more like Christ? How can we encourage one another to growth and holiness? This consumes us. This is part of our worship. Not only our singing to God, but our encouraging each other. Let's all be godly. Let's grow in holiness. Let our church be marked by purity. That pleases God too. The failure of a lot of churches to ever teach this critical doctrine of holiness, it's produced a people that aren't serious about sin in their own life and really are bringing something other than acceptable worship to God. I'll close by saying acceptable worship is not marked by emotion or even what you might say is sincerity. It is really marked by change, by growth, we said this morning, by reverence, by obedience, by love. So, you know, I really believe that I am worshiping God in an acceptable way. How do you know that? Because I'm changing. I'm becoming more like Christ. I'm convicted about things. I am addressing certain things in my life. I am surrendering to the Scripture and to the power of God in these areas. I don't want to be like I was last year or last month. And those who truly worship are truly devoted to a life of godliness and holiness, this reverence, this obedience. What was it that Isaiah said? What was his response when he had this vision of God in glory and of the worship that is being given to God? And Isaiah said, I need cleansing. I have unclean lips. I need this. Talked about Jews who came to Jesus and said, what are you going to do about your disciples not ceremonially washing their hands like we do? Where is that in the Word of God? Well, it's not anywhere in the Word of God, but it's what I do. Jesus said, what are you going to do about your heart issue? Jews knew from Psalm 24:4 that they were to come before God with clean hands, yes, and a pure heart. And we need to realize that the worship that God requires, the worship that God enables, starts with a right relationship with Him. Then says, some of these things are not, that maybe you even make it so important in your life, it's not the most important. I tell you, at the heart of my worship is a worship of the heart. I want to make sure that when throughout the week I am serving the Lord out of the beauty of holiness. And when I come together to worship with you and we sit, I want to make sure that we are encouraging one another in growth and godliness, that we are building up one another in our most holy faith, that we don't settle that for complacency that comes with that novelty. One more quote from Mr. Charnock, and then I'll be done. He says this, let us view Him in His greatness, speaking of God, and in His goodness, that our heart may have a true value of the worship of so great a majesty, and count it the most worthy employment of all diligence to attend upon Him. When we have fear of God, it will make our worship serious. When we have joy in God, it will make our worship durable. Our affections will be raised when we represent God in the most reverential, endearing, and obliging circumstances. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us to respond properly to what we have studied today. You might want to ask the Lord a series of questions. Lord, do I fear You as I ought? Do I obey You with an increasing desire to do Your will, Lord? Am I surrendered to that? Am I letting the Holy Spirit produce this fruit in me? Do I love You above all things? Anything, my career, the Buckeyes, the whatever, my house, my shoe collection, whatever you could possibly point to and say, that is so important to me. Lord, may it be nothing to me. My desire is to be like Christ. Help me to love Your word, to love Your son, to love God's people, to love coming to church and encouraging one another. Not seeing it as a necessary duty, a religious obligation, but as a wonderful privilege to worship God together. We're beginning to draw this series to a close after missions conference. Come back to this one time and want to study with you in one message about the significance and the importance of suffering. and worship, as I see it in Scripture. But even right now, that let's pray. Let's take just a moment to the things that the passages from Matthew 15 and Hebrews 10, others that we looked at today. Before we leave here, I said everyone should be challenged and changed by God's word if it's genuine worship. Take just a moment of silence and say, Lord, make this a reality in my life. Help me grow in this area. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday, not just for the weather that you have provided, but for the truth that you have taught, for the fellowship with God's people, the opportunity to serve. Thank you for those who were able to go to area nursing homes and the just service from the heart that they shared as they sang songs and gave God's word and invited people to come to Christ, pointed to the Lord of glory. We thank you for the fellowship of God's people in this place, for the very sweet spirit among Christians. We pray that you would protect our unity and our endeavor together. Even as we go forward and look to another week and soon we'll be entering our missions conference theme, we pray that you will help us to rejoice in hearing the reports and being challenged from the Word of God. These missionaries, they're sweet saints that pray for us and appreciate the fellowship, the partnership with Westerville Bible Church and with them. Now, Lord, we ask that as we are dismissed, we would make a point to worship you throughout the week, as we do here, that our devotion to you would mean everything. Help your word for us to take time. There are busy students and employees and parents and people who have a lot of things that can fill the day, each moment of the day. But nothing is more important than time spent listening to you, praying to you, and then going forward in obedience. Help us to worship, adore, revere, obey, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.